The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, and we'll read verse 18. If a man have a rebellious son and will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Isaiah chapter 53. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Just that little statement in the middle of the verse, he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, we'll come to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll just read into the passage here, verse 27. Mark chapter 15 and verse 27, and with him, with the Lord Jesus, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And you'll notice where Mark quotes Isaiah chapter 53. Now we'll come to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read from chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verse 37. And you'll notice where Luke quotes this. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he arose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And that's all that we're going to read. I'm sure that you have heard this many, many times over and over, that each of the gospel writers will give to us details and statements that are not found in any of the other gospel records. And so you would come to the Gospel of Luke and you would find a number of statements in Luke's gospel and a number of events in Luke's gospel that are not recorded in any other gospel. For example, in chapter 7 you have the account of the widow of Nain's son, when the procession bearing the son on a bier to the burying place met the Lord Jesus going into Nain, and the Savior touched the bier, and the dead man rose. That's only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. When you come to Luke chapter 15, you have a whole chapter that only Luke records. That is the account of the lost sheep and the lost piece of silver and of the lost son. Those three accounts are not given to us by any of the other gospel records. Of course, Matthew in chapter 18 will tell us about lost sheep, but that account is different than what we have in the account that Luke gives to us in chapter 15. In Matthew's account, the sheep strays. In Luke's account, the sheep is lost. In Matthew, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. When you come to Luke, he's speaking to publicans and sinners, scribes and Pharisees. And so the two accounts are distinctly different. Interesting when you come to Gethsemane that Luke is the only one who tells us about the angel that appeared unto the Lord Jesus, strengthening him. I want to keep in mind for a few moments that the writer of this gospel is a Gentile. And when you come to the gospel of Luke, you find that Luke has a Gentile before him. That might be why many of us have a great interest in Luke's gospel record. Luke gives us a statement of Simeon, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Luke would remind us of the Gentile Naaman the Syrian. And if you follow that through Luke's gospel, you have the Gentile that is emphasized in the gospel of Luke. I want you to keep that in mind just for a few moments. When you come to Luke's account of Gethsemane, he gives to us two other details that are unique to Luke's record of the moments that the Lord Jesus spent in the garden. And so he tells us in verse 41 that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. That's an interesting statement that Luke gives. And then you'll find when you come to verse 44 that as he is praying, that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It would seem that you would have to connect the stone's cast with what is said in verse 44, the drops of blood. The two must be connected because Luke gives them to us in the same context here. The Savior has made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden, he has crossed, or before he gets to the garden, he has crossed the brook Kidron. John would remind us of that. And that, of course, is the same brook that David crossed when he was fleeing from a rebellious son. And we have read about a rebellious son in Deuteronomy chapter 21, Absalom. And Absalom has come to take the throne from his father. And David, in rejection, crosses the brook Kidron. And now the Lord Jesus, in rejection, is making his way across the brook Kidron. And he's making his way to a garden, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you understand, you've heard before, you know, that the Garden of Gethsemane, that Gethsemane means the place of the olive presses, where the juice is pressed out of the olive. And there's going to be tremendous pressure upon the Savior in this Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to contemplate the hatred and the violence of sinful men. He's going to be occupied with a cup, and with the contents of that cup, and the bitterness of that cup, and the suffering that that cup is going to mean for him. The shadows of Calvary are across his pathway. The hour is now very, very near. He is going to be occupied with the power of Satan that's going to be arrayed against him, and with the darkness that he's going to experience in a few hours as he hangs upon the cross. I'm sure that you are aware of the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. I'm not going into all the details of that meal offering, but I think it's significant here, just in what we have said already. The meal offering is composed of fine flour, and it's that beautiful type in the Old Testament of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That meal offering could be prepared in three ways. That little cake of fine flour could be baked in three ways. It could be prepared in an oven. It could be prepared in an open pan. Or it could be prepared in a frying pan. And the meal offering in the oven, likely a hole in the ground, heated up by hot coals, and then the little meal offering was placed in it and covered over. The meal offering in the oven was hid from the eyes of men. Well, of course, the eyes of God were upon it. And that would remind us of those years from the moment of his birth for 30-odd years that he spent here upon this earth. When we know so very, very little about those years of obscurity. There are times when you might say that the oven door is open. and we are allowed to look inside the oven. And we would see him as a babe in the arms of Mary very briefly. And then we would see him as a child in a house in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men come and bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then we would see him as a lad of 12 sitting in the midst of learned doctors of that day. He's listening to them, and they are asking him questions. He is answering their questions. They are amazed at the understanding of a lad of 12. He could read, but he never sat at the feet of those men. They read the scroll of the book from the scroll of the book in the synagogue. He could write because he wrote upon the ground, but he never learned to write from those men. And they were amazed, they were astounded at the wisdom, the understanding of a lad of 12. And so the oven door is open very briefly. We know very, very little about those years. But we know that the eyes of God were upon him. And at the end of those years, as he's to be baptized by John in Jordan, and when he comes up out of the water, now God is going to give to us his appreciation of those silent years. He says, "My beloved Son, and whom is all my delight." God delighted in those years. The eyes of God were upon him. Details of his life that we know nothing of. But that meal offering in the open pan, that would remind us of the public movements of the Lord Jesus from the time of his baptism until Calvary. And we know some much more about those years. The gospel records have unfolded to us the movements of the Lord Jesus. So those years we appreciate as we read the gospel record. But I'm thinking of the meal offering in the frying pan. And I'm sure that I'm speaking to a good number here who have taken a frying pan. And you put the frying pan over an open fire. And whatever you're preparing in the frying pan, you've seen the fire coming up around the edges of the frying pan. And I would gather that Gethsemane is the meal offering in the frying pan. The fires of Calvary now are drawing very, very near to him. And now we have read that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. It's interesting that the only writer in the New Testament that uses the word cast is Luke, the stone's cast. That's a unique word that Luke uses here. Withdrawn, the stone's cast. And you might ask yourself, why the stone's cast? Did he withdraw, was he withdrawn the stone's cast so that those men could not hear? It says, or it's recorded about them, could he not watch and pray 1 hour? Was he withdrawn the stone's cast as a test for those men? I would gather that there likely is a far greater reason for the stone's cast. And that's why I have read in Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we have the account of a young man. And he is called a rebellious son. He's stubborn. Does that strike a chord with us? It says about this man that he's disobedient. That might just ring a little bell with us as well. It says about this young man that he's a glutton, that he's a drunkard. The parents have chastened him. And they have dealt with him as best they could, with no effect. And I would judge that the parents were God-fearing parents. And they realized that the law must be carried out. And it must have been a difficult thing for them to do, if this ever was carried out. For them to lay hold upon their son. And to take him and stand him before the elders of the town. And to present the case, and the elders consider it, and the sentence is given, that this man will be stoned. This is the demand of the law, and it will be carried out. And the moment came when he would be led, the stones cast. I would suggest that he was torn away from his mother. I have a reason for saying that. And that the moment came, a mother would love her son, and regardless of what the son had done, a mother's love would go out to her son. She would love her son. But she knows that in the fear of God, the law must be carried out. There is no alternative. And he would be torn away, taken the stones cast. and that stone's cast, he would be stoned. He might plead for mercy. He might at that moment acknowledge what he has done, but it's too late. There is no mercy now. There's no mercy in the law. He will be stoned. He will be taken, the stone's cast. He is the rebellious son. I made reference to Absalom. Absalom was a rebellious son. I wonder where we would fit into the picture. Rebellious, yes. In some of these details, it would characterize all of us, wouldn't it? That we deserve to be let the stones cast. But I want you to notice here that there was another man who went the stones cast. I want you to think just for a moment then, the stones cast. Some would suggest the distance that a stone could be thrown. I wonder whether it might mean something else. The man who's going to be stoned is seen to be kneeling. Stephen was kneeling. Whether those were stones, that they weren't just little stones, they were large stones. And they would stand over the person and literally throw the stones down at the person that was being stoned until their body would be broken and death would come. And so here the Savior now, the stones cast, and it says he was withdrawn. That word withdrawn means he was torn away. That's why I suggested that the rebellious son was torn away from his mother. Why was he torn away? Not because he hesitated to face the cross. He would go to Calvary. That was the purpose of his coming. But he looked at the men that were with him. And it says that he loved them unto the end. That is, that there was no end of his love, but his love had no end. That there was no depth that could be sounded. There was no breadth that could be measured. His love was an eternal love for those men. When it says he was withdrawn, he was torn away, difficult for him to leave them. But he's going to go to the garden. He's going to face the cross. Withdrawn, the stones cast. Notice, I suggested the position of stoning was kneeling. And you find in Luke, the only one who tells us this, that the Lord Jesus was kneeling in the garden. When you come to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew tells us he fell on his face. Mark tells us he fell to the ground, but we find him kneeling here. If you lived in China, you don't, but if you did, and if someone on the street corner handed you a copy of the Gospel of Luke, and that's all that you had, usually it's John, the little booklets are John's Gospel, but if someone gave you a copy of the Gospel of Luke, now let me just ask you a question. How many times in Luke did the Lord Jesus return to those disciples? Well, if you were in Matthew or Mark, he returned 3 times. But you'll notice that in Luke, he never returned only once. Because the man who goes to stones cast is the man who gives his life. And so Luke only records 1 time that he returns to the disciples. Let me just put it this way then. The one who goes the stones cast is the perfect Son of God. Is the Lord Jesus. And he's going to take the place of those who are rebellious. He's going to take the place of those who deserve to be taken the stones cast. He's going to become the substitute. And he will bear the penalty that the law demands on behalf of others. One has written the words, the claims of laws that he had made. Unto the uttermost he paid. Interesting then that when you come to Luke again, that Luke is the only one that records the prodigal son in chapter 15. The prodigal deserved to go the stones cast. Wasted what he had in riotous living, a careless life, disobedient, rebellious. Yet he received the kiss of the Father, and the best robe, and the ring on his hands, and the shoes on his feet, and the fatted calf. Because there was someone else in Luke's Gospel who went the stones cast. And so the prodigal received the forgiveness of the Father. If you only had Luke's gospel, how many disciples went with him when he went into the garden? Well, if you were in Matthew or Mark, you would say 3. But if you were that person in China and you only had the gospel of Luke, you wouldn't know how many. Because Luke doesn't tell us. Because Luke is not interested in numbers. If you only had the gospel of Luke, would you know the names of the 3 disciples that he took into the garden with him? Because Luke doesn't record that. He doesn't tell us how many. He doesn't tell us who they were. And I would just suggest this, that Luke the Gentile, his thoughts are going like the branches of Joseph over the wall. Luke's occupied with Gentiles, not the nationality of Jewish disciples, not the number of them, not any limitation in Luke's gospel. Luke has a wide view when it comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why I read in Isaiah chapter 53. It says he was numbered with the transgressors. That statement is only recorded twice, quoted twice in the New Testament. I've read the 2 times that it's recorded. It's recorded in Mark and it's recorded by Luke. And I indicated that you needed to take careful note where Mark records it and where Luke records it. Mark records it at Calvary. Mark tells us when the Lord Jesus was lifted up on that cross and those thieves on either side. And then Mark gives us a statement, he was numbered with the transgressors. The transgressors are the 2 thieves crucified on either side. But it's interesting that Luke doesn't tell us that in the same context. Luke tells us that before he went into the garden. Luke says he was numbered with the transgressors. Luke tells us that in view of the stones cast, in view of the man who's praying in the garden. Luke doesn't give that statement relative to Calvary, not in that context. Who are the transgressors in Luke's gospel? In Mark's gospel, the transgressors are the 2 thieves. But in Luke's gospel, we're the transgressors. I would suggest that Luke the Gentile is now occupied with a wider view, a wider scope. Luke is occupied with what is going to come as a result of Calvary. With the moment when the gospel is going to go out to Gentiles. That touches the heart of Luke. That's upon his heart. And so he tells us he was numbered with the transgressors in a different context. We are all transgressors. And thank God that the man in the garden and the man on the cross died for Gentile transgressors. That takes you and I in. We can sing this morning, can't we? He saw me sunk in deep distress. He came to my relief. For me he bore the awful cross and carried all my grief. And so Luke, it would seem to me, is occupied with this wider scope of the Garden of Gethsemane. And the burden of the Savior is not only for the Jewish, for the nation of Israel, but it goes out beyond that to the Gentiles, numbered with the transgressors.